Amen. Jesus. That's right. We're here for you, Lord.
Amen.
Here for you to gain you.
Amen.
Lord, gain our hearts.
Amen.
Oh, we want to love you.
Amen.
Oh, and help us love you more.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, really pour yourself out.
Amen.
Flow into us.
Amen.
Oh, saturate our being.
Amen.
Fill our hearts with you.
Amen.
Love you, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
You're the precious one.
Amen.
Keep revealing yourself this weekend.
Amen.
Oh, reveal what's on your heart.
Amen.
Oh, what your desire is.
Amen.
Oh, we love you.
Amen.
Oh, we want to touch you.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Lord Jesus. Well, hallelujah.
Amen.
Welcome, everyone.
Amen.
So glad to see you here. Glad to be with you all again.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So we have a nice, intimate gathering.
Amen.
We're just going to have some fellowship.
Amen.
And as you can see from your packets, Christ has a deep longing, and he has a good pleasure.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, really reveal this to us this weekend.
Amen.
Reveal what's on your heart.
Amen.
Oh, this is something really precious,
Amen.
And clearly this is something that's really on God's heart.
Amen.
And so he really has a deep longing, and so we just want to see what's on God's heart.
Amen.
So... hallelujah. There is a great mystery.
Yeah.
There's a great mystery. This is the mystery of your life. This is the mystery of your Christian life. This is also the mystery of your church life. This is the mystery of God's life.
Amen.
This mystery is what's on God's heart. And he desperately wants to gain a people to reveal this mystery and to be a part of this. This is a great mystery. This is a wonderful story that's revealed throughout the Bible, that the entire Bible is a romance in the most pure and holy sense. Lord Jesus. So in the entire Bible, it just reveals God's relationship with man. And as we've seen through all the many stories, God's people went through a lot of things. God was trying to gain him. But he wanted to gain them in such a particular way. And it's a mystery because through so many generations and so many believers, even dear believers that have loved the Lord and loved his word, this has remained a mystery. But praise the Lord, he is now revealing this to us in this age. So what kind of relationship does God want? And so you might ask, what is my relationship with God? And your relationship with a person is, you could say, based on how you know that person and what you know of them. So... you can think about all sorts of different kinds of relationships in your life. Even people you don't know. You know, maybe it's just a stranger. You know, how you act to maybe someone you pass on the street every day is one way. And then if you know that person's name, that changes the whole relationship. You know, so hallelujah, God is not a stranger to us.
Amen.
I hope. But we but we want to know him much more, right?
Amen.
So a common thought is, well, maybe your thought of your relationship with God is you're a servant or a subject, someone to serve God. And this is very good. God needs some who serve and even to worship him. You know, that's actually not wrong. It actually says that he's seeking worshipers. He needs true worshipers who worship him in spirit and truthfulness. And that's correct. And we need to aspire to be such a worshiper. Yet, there's something even further, even deeper. So maybe you want to be a co-worker with God. God wants to accomplish something. You also want to serve him in a way of coordinating with him for a purpose. That's a little bit better. That's a little bit higher. But, you know, we don't want to just remain a associate with him. You know, as a coworker, if you have a job, you have many coworkers, you associate with them at a certain level, and then it kind of stops. You know, you see them every day at work. Hi, Jim. Hi, Bob. How are you? Good. You know, you see them at the, whatever, coffee machine, break room, you know. Good. Good weekend? Good. Yeah. Even it says in the Bible, some were a friend to God, like Abraham. He's a friend. They could talk intimately. This is so much higher, right? And I wish I could have that such an experience to be that I was a friend to God, or God could just speak openly with me. But what we see is God wants someone who matches him in such a full and complete way.
Yeah.
Let's start with our first verse in the scripture here, Genesis 2:18, which says, "And God said, it was not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper as his counterpart." So, God in his creation, he created everything, the entire universe, but then he created man on the sixth day, and then he rested because he was satisfied that he had obtained a man. And so, in a sense, God obtained something he was after, but also, this man, being in the image of God, represents God. And so he spoke and he said, it is not good for man to be alone. Because in the entire universe, there's just God. And there's no one other than God. And he was, in a sense, alone. He could create all so many things. But as he pointed out to Adam, he brought before him many things, many creatures to be a helper to him. And he says, what's this? Has four legs, a long neck, a tail and a mane, that's a horse. You know, but what's this? This is small and furry and it purrs, that's a cat. You know, he had all these things to point out to Adam in such a profound way. All these things can be helpful, like a horse could be helpful, or an ox or something like that could do work, or, you know, a dog can provide companionship at some level. But, you know, I have coworkers, they really love their dogs. They're single, they live by themselves, and they love their dog. But that companionship can only go so far. And I shouldn't get into this too deeply. We're going to cover this very thoroughly, this picture, later on. But he took something from Adam, and he built out of Adam something. And when Adam saw the woman that God had made him, you could say he was rejoicing. He said, this is bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. None of the other creatures are like this. This is someone who matches me. This was his counterpart. And so how can God gain such a counterpart? Okay, well, we'll cover some of these other ones. Let's read Romans 1 together. Ready? The Bible is a romance in the most pure, holy sense of a universal couple, God in Christ as the bridegroom and God's redeemed people as the bride. So the Bible is a romance. It's a picture of a universal couple, and the picture of Adam and Eve was a picture of a marriage in the beginning. And this is in the most pure and most holy sense. And this is actually something really wonderful. I can testify marriage is really wonderful. It's such a marvelous union. It's such a marvelous provision that God has provided to man. But it is in the most pure and most holy sense. In the world, marriage is something that is just utterly degraded and looked down upon. You know, there's so many stereotypes of the married couple, you know, so many different negative examples. Marriage is this, marriage is a trap, marriage is confinement or something negative. But that's really not what is portrayed here, and that's not what marriage is. But this is in the most purest sense of such such a wonderful union between a man and a woman, as typified or as pictured in the Bible, and it's the most holy sense. So this is a very this is a universal couple, and it's holy. So the male of this couple is God as Christ. He is the bridegroom, and the female of the couple is God's redeemed people to be his bride. And then John 3:29, that's on the front of your packet. How about we read John 3:29? Got it? He who has the bride is the bridegroom. Praise the Lord. This is in John, in the Gospel of John. And it was revealed, the Lord is this bridegroom. Amen. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. And then finally in Revelation, you have the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of the picture of the consummation of this couple in Revelation. Okay, so A, this holy romance is repeatedly revealed throughout the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we see that God loves his people as a bridegroom, loves his bride, and desires to have a married life with his chosen people. So Isaiah 54:5 says, your maker is your husband. Jehovah of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. So this is a further revelation in the Old Testament. Very clear, is a very well-known verse that your maker, the creator, he is not just the all-powerful creator, but he is your husband. He's the husband to his people. And it's really amazing. Throughout the Old Testament, so many times he reveals himself as the husband. He reveals his people as a bride. He reveals a bride. And then in so many other types and shadows and pictures of the marriage relationship or the relationship of a couple. Ezekiel 16, 8 through 14. I'm not going to read all of them, but it's really sweet. I'll read a little bit, actually. It says, then I passed by you and saw you, and then was your time a time of love, and I spread my skirt over you. And it goes on to say how just in a very loving way, he's just caring for his people. His people who in this example, in Jeremiah, which is it was said this could be as understood as a conversation between a husband and a wife. And in Ezekiel here, in Isaiah, so many places where this relationship is brought out. And even in such a negative example, because, you know, in the Old Testament, God's people had so many problems. And this could even be understood in the example of just a wife who would not be with her husband, who would run away, who would spend time with other people. You know, if this were the relationship between a husband and a wife, I just think that would be miserable. And so, but so many times, and in his speaking, especially in Jeremiah and Hosea and so many places, he would just go again. I wish I had the verse here, but he would say, you know, she's given herself away, she's gone and done so many other things, she's turned aside, which is really just a picture of us turning to idolatry, turning to the world, turning to satisfaction in things other than Christ. And but so many times he just wanted to go to her again and again and love her again and again. And this is God's faithful heart towards his people. According to his deep longing, he will gain his bride ultimately. And Hosea 2:16, this isn't on here, but I just really appreciated. It says, in that day, declares Jehovah, you will call me my husband. Amen. And you'll no longer call me Bailey. You'll no longer call me master. So, hallelujah. He wants a wife who loves him. He doesn't want just someone to serve him or do things for him. You know, if your wife came to you and said, Derek, wonderful husband, I just want to serve you. You are so great. You are so wonderful. Whatever you do, I just want to fulfill all your commands in such a groveling, humiliating kind of way, you would say, "Silly wife, why are you saying these things? Come and give me a kiss. This is what God wants. He just wants a wife to love him." And really, in this relationship, the secret to marriage life is just that this couple would love one another. You know, it's like the first top rule in marriage is, husbands, love your wife. We just need to love one another. We need to love our wonderful Christ. He just wants those who love him. He wants to bring us out of everything else, bring us out of the world. This weekend, I hope we're just drawn away from everything else, away from all the other cares and things pressing upon you, even important things, necessary things, but that we would just be caught away with him. He would whisk us away. This weekend, he would sweep us off our feet. We would enter into this romance between us and him. So praise the Lord. In the Old Testament, okay, this is 2 under A. The Old Testament is also a prediction of the church, not in plain words, but in types, figures, and shadows. So this means that in the Old Testament, there's many stories. There's a lot of history there, but everything there is significant. It is a prefigure of some deeper spiritual meaning, and then that is later fulfilled in the New Testament. So these are types. So when we see Adam, he was in the creation, in history. He was an actual man, but he was a type of the real man, Christ. And so these are the many types. And in the Old Testament, the church is also revealed. It's not the word church is not used, but mainly the main type of the church is the picture of wives. So in so many places, like the picture of Eve, the first wife, was a picture of the church. It's something out of Christ, built together to match him. Amen. To be the same nature and life as he is. Amen. In Genesis 24, you have this wonderful picture of Abraham, signifying the father, sending his servant, which indicates the spirit, to find a bride for his son. So the servant went searching, and it went through this kind of experience. And he found the bride and then brought him and just presented him to the son. And just immediately they went to each other and they became a couple. And then Ruth, it says Ruth 4 here, but this book of Ruth is really wonderful and it's very mysterious. But Ruth typifies the church in several ways. Ruth was a Moabitess, and the people of Moab, signify sinful people, fallen people who rejected God and went to the world and took up idolatry and sinfulness of all kinds and were against God. And so there was this man named Elimelech, and he was from the tribe of Judah, I think it indicates, and he due to a famine, which indicates a lack of enjoyment, he went off. He veered. He swerved from God's provision, and he went to the land or area of Moab. And his sons married Moab women. So these were Gentiles. These were not God's people. And one of these wives was Ruth. And then eventually the man died, leaving his wife, Naomi. And then the two sons died, leaving the daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, to Naomi. And Naomi told them, due to this situation, you just return to your people. Go back to your father's and your mother's people, and then I'll return to my people. And after a while, one of them left. The other one left. But Ruth said, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you dwell, I will dwell. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. So this represents a person, a Gentile, outside of God's people, outside of God's provision and enjoyment, who heard the gospel who received the word and said and made a decision to choose God's enjoyment, God's provision and inheritance, and to stay with Naomi. And so this signifies the church in many ways. This was a created but fallen person, a person who heard the gospel, who was eventually redeemed when she was joined to her husband, Boaz, who prefigures Christ. Then they were joined together in marriage, signifying we're being joined to Christ in an organic union. And then she gets to enjoy the inheritance of God. So it's very mysterious, very wonderful. This is actually a full prefigure of the church. And then Ruth, a Gentile, a person completely outside of God's people, who was not called, became in the lineage of Christ and actually helped bring forth Christ. It's really, really amazing. So again, this is the picture of the church. This is this person's story. That means it's also all stories. We're always also sinners redeemed by Christ and joined to him in union. So many other places also that indicates the church. Okay, so B, in the New Testament, this romance is also portrayed. The four Gospels, this is number one, presents Christ as the bridegroom coming for the bride. So the main verse in the Gospels is the one we already read, John 3:29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. Praise the Lord. So this was the word of John the Baptist to his disciples. And they came to him, and Christ had come, had been revealed to a certain extent, and they went to him and said, what about this? I mean, are you the one, or are you the one we're supposed to be following? And he said, listen, I told you, I'm here to bring, I am not the one, I'm not the Messiah, I am here to prepare you, to bring you to Christ. And then he said, he who has the bride has the bridegroom. And then the verse after is very significant. I don't think that was in there, right? It says, he must increase, I must decrease. So the increase here is his bride. But what happened later is really interesting. And the accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's almost the same account in each of the Gospels. And right before those verses, the Pharisees came and said, hey, how come you don't follow the law? It's going to the Lord's disciples. How come you're not righteous because you're not keeping the law? And then the Lord answered in the way of life. And then after that, the disciples from John came to him and said, the disciples of John fast very much, but your disciples don't fast at all. So what do you have to say about this? And then he said in each of these verses, I don't have that here. But basically, he said, the son of the bride chamber, they cannot fast when they're with the bridegroom. But there's a time when the bridegroom will be taken away, and then they will fast. So he didn't answer them in the way of doctrine. He didn't answer them according to their religious understanding. But he responded to them in the way of life. And then again reminding him, I'm not here to give you laws. I'm not here to give you a religion. I'm here to be the bridegroom and to gain you as my bride. It's really, really fascinating that both of the people from the old religion came and the people from the new religion came, but he just revealed himself as the bridegroom. He revealed that what he's desiring is to have his people enter into a romantic relationship with him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. In the epistles, Christ and the church are portrayed as a husband and wife. Ephesians 5. This mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and the church. So hallelujah. He's gaining us as his bride, and as his bride, he's beautifying us to match him, to be presented glorious. We're going to spend a message on that. It's going to be really wonderful. And then also in point 3, in the book of Revelation, Christ is unveiled as having a wedding, and the New Jerusalem is presented as his wife. So when we're fully presented to Christ as the corporate bride, we'll be corporately presented as his glorious bride and be joined to him and enjoy the wedding feast. Hallelujah. Okay, and then in C, throughout all the centuries, the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Spirit has been working to gain a people to be his bride. Matthew 28, 29, 19. Go and disciple all the nations. I desire all the nations to be brought unto me. But the purpose is not to gain many disciples or to gain many for some religion, but to gain many for the increase of his bride. Hallelujah. At the beginning of the Bible, God is looking for a counterpart. God was alone. And if he doesn't gain a counterpart, he will remain alone. So he had, according to this desire within him, he had to gain his bride. And then John 12, 24 there, if he didn't die, if he would have died alone, or if he remained, he just would have been alone forever. So he had to die to bring forth this increase, to bring forth the many grains. It was wonderful. Okay, and at the end of the bride, hallelujah, he is no longer alone. He's with his bride. Amen. Fulfilling his ultimate purpose. And then D, the Bible is a romantic book, and our relationship with the Lord should become more and more romantic. Amen. Okay. We're going to get more into that. The Song of Songs is a marvelous and vivid portrait in a poetic form. The bridal love between Christ as the bridegroom and his lovers as his bride. Amen. Let's read A all together. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Hallelujah. Lord, we want to be kissed this weekend. Amen. Be kissed with the kisses of your mouth. Amen. Lord Jesus. This indicates that the very Christ in whom we believe is personal and affectionate toward us, that every believer's relationship with Christ must be personal and affectionate. So praise the Lord for true worshipers, those who worship in spirit. But our relationship with Christ needs to be personal, and it needs to be affectionate. No one can enjoy Christ on your behalf. No one can gain Christ for you. It must be personal. We have to have such a personal relationship with him. Our relationship needs to grow in such a romantic way, and this needs to be developed. This needs to be cultivated, right? So this wonderful story in Song of Songs is an entire book of how this very kingly person fell in love with this country girl and came down to win her heart and court her unto himself to be his bride. And he's just revealed himself to such a lovely way. And so he came to her to gain her, to woo her, to win her. So how do we participate in such a romantic relationship with this wonderful yet invisible person? Well, it's because this is a picture of the couple. This is somewhat analogous to a human relationship. So when a man and a woman are courting one another, they're in a relationship, they want to see one another, they're going to go out on a date. What do? Well, they go somewhere to spend time with one another, just the two of them. Somewhere kind of away from other distractions. You open yourself to each other. You look into each other's eyes. You have a meal together. That's usually involved. You get to know one another. So me and my wife have a very loose definition of a date. They do still happen.
They do still.
Rarely, but usually there's basically three criteria. You go somewhere without kids. That's one of the requirements. You do something, and you have something to eat. That's it. That's good enough. So when we go out and leave our daughter with her grandparents, and we go buy blinds at Big Lots, and then we go to Dunkin' Donuts and get a donut, that's a date. That's it. It doesn't take much. But it's personal time, and it's really, really precious. So so in the same way, you know, we need to go somewhere. You need to have a particular time to spend with the Lord. I mean, maybe, I'm sure you've all spent time with the Lord, touched the Lord, enjoyed the Word. But we need to have a such an attitude of entering into such a romance with the Lord. So when we're with Him, typically you're by yourself having morning revival or something like that. It's just the two of you, right? Which means no other things, no other distractions. If you can, get rid of these, right? You want to go up away somewhere, secluded, in the sense of other entanglements. You open your being. You open to the Lord. You want to turn your being, turn your heart towards Him, turn away from everything else, to behold His face, to look in the face, look Him in the eyes, and just have this personal time where He's just infusing you with His gaze, infusing you with His eyes. And you can take a verse just like this and just pray this. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. A kiss is just something so personal, so affectionate. You know, in the Western culture, in the marriage, the kiss is like the climax of the wedding, right? You go to a wedding, everybody's waiting for the kiss. There's some speaking, everybody's like, okay, okay. It's not what I came for. But the kiss is the ultimate, right? That's why they go. But there's always the kiss, because then you know that this union has been, you know, fulfilled. They've been brought together. So when a couple gets married and it gets to that point, it's so significant. You know, if they get to the end of the wedding and whoever's, you know, proceeding or carrying out the wedding says, I now pronounce you man and wife, you may now shake hands. This is not... at your wedding, if they say, you may now shake hands, you probably say, that is not good enough. Actually, everybody in attendance would say, that is not good enough. You know, you may now high five. You may now fist bump. You know, even if it were, you may now kiss her on the cheek. It's like, okay. That's close. It's affectionate. But the kiss on the lips is personal. Is something very, very sweet and intimate. And so the loving seeker here says, let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. So this indicates that she's received some affection. She's received some love. But she says, no, you need to kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. Amen. She wants the deeper, personal, intimate love. So we should seek to have such a personal touch that's intimate and affectionate between the Lord. For your love is better than wine. Amen. You know, wine is served at weddings, especially even in the Bible. They have the picture of wine at weddings because wine is the symbol of merriment, of enjoyment. And the realization is all the enjoyment and merriment in the world, all the wine that there is, your love is much better than wine. It is much better. So when you have that personal, affectionate touch, it is so sweet. It is so satisfying. And so we need to pursue Him in satisfaction. We need to pursue Him to gain this satisfaction. Amen. After believing in Christ, to receive Him as the divine life, we need to love Christ in a personal and affectionate way that we may pursue Him and enjoy Him as our satisfaction. His love is so satisfying. Our yearning to be kissed by Christ is a response to Christ's cheering love, which is better than wine, and to His charming name, which is like ointment poured forth. So wine is to cheer man, but His love is much better than a mere cheering wine. And His name to us is so charming. It is like an ointment poured forth. Jesus. Amen. Jesus. Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, B, draw me, we will run after you. The King has brought me into His chambers. Draw me. It doesn't say draw us, it says draw me. His drawing us is something so personal, so private, so particular. is he draws each individual person. He doesn't just say, y'all come this way. No, he goes to each one. He wants to draw you in such a personal, particular way, in your particular situation, in your particular environment. He wants to draw you. His love is so attracting. So we need to let him draw us this weekend. Lord, draw us into such a romance.
Amen.
We will run after you.
Amen.
Because he is so lovely that we just run. We just pursue him according to his drawing, according to his supplying and his cherishing and charming love. We run after him. Even as the corporate bride, even in our corporate pursuing of him, we run after him. The king has brought me into his chambers, so he desires to draw us into his chambers, draw you into your regenerated spirit. So we need to be drawn in such a way this weekend, but also in our personal time with him. You're going to have some personal time in the Lord tomorrow morning. You're going to be designated a time. So we really want to gain this wonderful Christ. He is longing, he is desiring to gain you in such a deep, hidden, and particular way. And we shouldn't just be content with a little touch or a little understanding or even a little feeling. We want to be drawn into such a loving relationship with our Lord. He wants to gain a bride. He wants to gain a wife. He even wants to gain a marriage life. At the end of the Song of Songs, she was just living in oneness with her beloved, and they were living together in such a organic, coordinated way because they just matched one another. She was living in his presence, and the reading I was into brought out this can happen in us even before your rapture. This is not a future consummation thing. This is for our relationship with the Lord in our days, in these times. So that's what we're here to gain this weekend. We're not here speaking words to stir you up in kind of an exciting outward way. We don't care about movements or anything like that. But my feeling and my desire is that you would be drawn into him.
Amen.
Drawn into a real loving, romantic relationship with him. This is what he's longing for. It's what we're longing for, because this satisfies us. Ultimately, this will satisfy him. So, Lord Jesus, so draw us in this way. Really gain something in us this weekend. I'll just read these last points. Draw me as personal. We want a drawing from the Lord that is his personal and affectional doing. So I'm reading from a draft, so if my words are a little different. We need this kind of seeking after him. We need to build up such a relationship with him that is so personal and affectionate. As we pursue Christ, we are brought by him into our spirit, his chambers, to have fellowship with him. Lord, draw us this weekend. Draw us away. Lord, we need to just yield to his drawing. Amen. Okay, to finish up, how about we all read the focus? Ready? This Bible is a romance revealing that God desires a bride, and his working to gain her. We must respond to God's desire by loving Christ in a personal and affectionate way. So hallelujah for a wonderful, lovely bridegroom.
Amen.
So amen.